Genesis chapter number 4, and we'll look at the latter part of this particular chapter and then all of chapter number 5 this evening. Genesis chapter number 4 will begin in verse number 25, and you'll recall that last week we studied the record of the ungodly line of Cain as it's recorded really in verse 16 through 24 of chapter number 4, and we noticed as we studied that portion of Scripture last Sunday evening that there was the departure of Cain. The Bible says that he went out from the presence of the Lord. He went to the city of, or to the land of Nod, that was in the east of Eden. And we looked at that, the departure of this one Cain. And then we also looked at the description of the society. We said this last week, that from a temporal perspective, as you'd read those verses of Scripture, that you would conclude that they made progress, that there was development, there was a city, there were all sorts of things that were taking place, but yet it was a society that was apart from God. It was a society that, from a temporal perspective, it seemed to be going well. But we find that it was just a, what can we accomplish? What can we do? The reality is that God has made us as eternal beings, and we need Him. We need God. We've been designed by God to have fellowship with God. The wickedness of that line is noted, but we can rejoice as we study the passage of Scripture that's before us this evening in understanding that God always has a remnant. Though we can read of the worldliness and the ungodliness of that line of Cain, we can rejoice this evening in a line that is a godly line, the line of Seth. In this passage of Scripture, we travel from Adam to Noah, covering nearly over 1,500 years. It's amazing how the time so quickly we go through the generations that are mentioned. Look at it, if you will, with me in verse number 25. The Bible says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 1 of chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. "The day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, and the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." As we look at the passage of Scripture that's before us this evening, we are reminded of a truth that was given to us back in Genesis chapter number 3 in verse number 15. Remember, it was in that passage of Scripture that the Lord says, as the judgment it was being executed because of the sin that entered the world, He says to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And during that particular message, we discussed the seed of the woman, of course, understanding Messiah who would come. And I want you to just for a moment think about what we're reading now in Genesis chapter number 4 and 5, and thinking about the genealogies that are provided. Adam, of course, the first two sons that are mentioned, Cain and Abel. Abel has been slain, and Cain is wicked, and so God raises up another son. The son's name is Seth, and it says that this is what Eve said in verse number 25, "For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now here's the thing that's interesting. If you go to the book of Luke, and we won't take time to read all of the passage of Scripture, but if you go to Luke chapter number 3, and you look at verses 23 through 38, God provides a record of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in providing that genealogy, we find that Matthew 1 contains genealogy there as well. But in Luke chapter number 3, I'll just take a moment to read the last few verses of the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and it begins in verse number 23 about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse number 37, it says, "Which was of the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." And you go to Luke chapter number 3, and you see that God fulfilled the very promise that he made in Genesis 3 and verse number 15 of that seed, Messiah, who would come, that would be the seed of the woman. And it is through the line of Seth that you find here. Yes, ultimately going back to Adam as the first man, but you find that in our genealogy this evening, as we're studying the godly line of Seth, that it goes not to Cain or Abel, but we find that it goes to Seth. And what a blessing that is to see the whole of Scripture and to see how God provides and how God blesses. Remember, we've made this statement, this understanding, not only in our study of the book of Genesis, but really broadly as you study the Word of God, you find that the enemy is against God. Satan is against God, and as you read the Old Testament, you study the Old Testament, you see the repeated attack upon the seed, upon the line, the promised line of Messiah. So often you find these groups of people, the Philistines as being one that comes to mind very quickly, that are constantly going against Israel, to try to wipe Israel out, to try to destroy them. Remember the man by the name of Haman. What did he want to do? He wanted to kill all the Jews. By the way, he had received authority from the king in order to carry out his evil, wicked plot, but God intervened. Why? Because God is greater, but there's this continued conflict throughout the Old Testament that you can read of, and you can see what's taking place. And really, yes, it's the enemy against the children of God, against the nation of Israel, but you find that it's really an attack upon that line of Messiah that had been promised all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, as we get into the study this evening, I want you to notice some important points, some important truth that is revealed to us in this portion of Scripture that I've read. We're going to continue to look through the end of chapter number 5 this evening. By the time we get done, we'll end with Noah at the end of chapter number 5. But I do want you to notice a few things from the passage that I've read already. I want you to notice, first of all, that Adam was created by God, and he was made in the likeness of God. They say, we already know that. Yes, we studied the first chapter of Genesis, but it's important to note specifically what is said in Genesis 5 in verse number 1. The Bible begins by telling us this is the book of the generations of Adam. Notice, in the day that God created man. What day? Day 6 of creation, right? We have that record in Genesis chapter number 1. It was on the 6th day of creation that God created man. And notice, God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Genesis 1 and verse number 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We have been created by God. Adam was created in the image and likeness. He was made in the image and likeness of God. We find the consistency between that which is given to us in Genesis 5:1 and Genesis 1 and verse number 27. He says this, not only do we notice as we look at this important truth that's revealed to us that Adam was created by God and made in the likeness of God, but you notice that there's a very different statement that is made with regard to Seth. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Adam lived in 130 years and begat a son, what does it say? In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, but there was something catastrophic that happened between Adam being created and Seth being born. What is it? The fall. Right? The fall of man. The consequences of the fall is death. Separation from God. We understand those things. We've studied it in the past, but it's important for us to know that when Seth comes on the scene, when he's born, 130 years old was Adam when Seth was born, and it tells us specifically that Adam begat a son in his own likeness. And it says this, after his image, and he called his name Seth. What does that reveal to us? What's the sin nature? The sin nature that would be passed on through through Adam and through that line. We understand, couple it with New Testament truth, Romans chapter number 5, it tells us in verse number 12, for one man, sin entered into the world. Right? Who is that? That's Adam. And then it says, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it is that nature. And we understand the distinction that is made between Genesis 5:1 and Genesis 5:3. And it is imperative that at the very understanding, foundational truth, that yes, Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, but after the fall, we find that Seth was born, and he was in the likeness of Adam. It's important for us to understand that. It's so foundational. We continue as we look at this important truth that is mentioned to us in the text of Scripture. I didn't read much as we go forward, but I want you to notice in verse 3, it says, and Adam lived, notice that word lived, in 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Why am I emphasizing lived and died? Well, it's interesting. When you read the genealogy, the ungodly line of Cain, there's no reference to them living or dying. Yet they did. I would submit to you this evening that more than living, they existed. There's a difference. You know what Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 10? I have come to give them life, right? He says that it would be more abundant. And you understand that truth and that concept. Remember, the ungodly line of Cain, the godly line of Seth, and it says repeatedly through Genesis chapter number 5, as you read all of these names, and you read this genealogy, these 10 generations, you will find that it says repeatedly, they lived and they died. They lived and they died. Now, living, again, I mentioned John 10 in verse number 10 where Jesus said, and it's in the same context in which he speaks about being the good shepherd and what have you, but he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And here we find that these patriarchs that are mentioned in Genesis chapter number 5, the Bible tells us they lived. And then the Bible tells us they died. Now, again, did the line of Cain, did they die? Sure they did. It's just not, it doesn't tell us specifically that they died. We know that they did, but the reality is that this was the consequence. Remember, what did God say in Genesis chapter number 3? In the day that ye eat thereof, really in Genesis chapter number 2, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What does Satan say? Ye shall not surely die. Well, it says they lived and they died, but I submit to you this evening that the Bible tells us in Psalm 116 and verse number 15 that the death of the saints is just, it's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalm 116 and verse number 15. And so it's interesting that these words are, listen, every word of God is pure. Amen? They're important. It says over and over that they lived, they lived, they lived, they died. We understand that. And I'm just making a point this evening that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the godly line of Seth, we see so many things different from what we read in those verses at the end of chapter number 4 with regard to the ungodly line of Cain. Lastly, we notice in the important truth that is revealed to us through the genealogy, the longevity of the patriarchs. As we've read already, the Bible tells us that Adam, that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. It tells us that in verse 4, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years old. That's pretty good, amen? You guys feel young all of a sudden. And 930 years old. You notice the ages of the patriarchs. In fact, as we look at these first 10 generations that are mentioned in Genesis chapter number 5, you will find the ages of these patriarchs, many of them being 900 years or more. Of course, Lamech was only at 777 only, and Enoch was only 365 years when he was translated. 365 years old. It's amazing. And you can look at some things. I mentioned this at the beginning of our study of the book of Genesis. Obviously, not only the corruption of the The DNA and what have you that you see after the fall, the genetic code that would go forward. You also understand some of the environment in which God had created with the firmament and so on and so forth that would help with that longevity. We also notice the impact of sin and the statement of God that man's life shall be. And he says that to Noah. We find that later he says that to Moses. And it's recorded for us in Psalm 90 about the life of 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. And we see that in Psalm chapter number 90. It's interesting, though, when you look at the longevity of the patriarchs here in the book of Genesis, and you see this lengthy period of time, and there are some, of course, there are scoffers that want to attack everything that you find in the Word of God, and they try to explain it some other way, but it is kind of interesting when you consider the fact that Isaiah prophesies that during the time of the millennial, that this idea of longevity is going to return. In fact, in Isaiah 65, you could turn there, I'll read it to you. In Isaiah 65, in verse number 20, as Isaiah is prophesying, dealing with the period of the millennial, the Bible says this, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And so you see again that reference to the longevity of life that will take place during the millennial reign of Christ. And we find here just some interesting truth that is imparted to us even as we read through. Sometimes we read through genealogies and it's like, yeah, let me just get through this. Let me just get through the genealogy. Well, there's truth for us even within the genealogy that God wants us to understand and He's communicating to us. This evening, let's just consider a few of those that are mentioned in the passage of Scripture. I'm not even going to take the time to read all of it. If you want to pronounce all of those names publicly in a fast fashion, you feel free to do that. I am not going to attempt it this evening. Some of them are easy. Jared, he's in there, and some of them are not as easy. And so I'm not going to read all of the passage this evening, but let me do this. Let me just highlight three of these that are mentioned in this genealogy of the godly line of Seth, and let's learn some lessons from them. Number one is the son of Seth, Enos. It's mentioned to us in Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26. Obviously, verse 26 records the birth of Seth's son that he gave the name Enos. Notice here that the name Enos means man. And really the root word for this word man would be mortal man. And so the idea of the name Enos really is carrying with it the frailty of man, the mortality, the mortal man. Now think about that in comparison with what Lamech was just saying at the previous scripture that we looked at. He's really boasting about his power and his ability and his pride, but yet when Seth was to name his son Enos, he names him a name that would carry with it the idea of the frailty of man, of mortal man, in other words, recognizing a need for God. That's exciting, is it not? And we find that here, that during this particular time, as God would tell us that it's Adam, and then it's Seth, and then it's Enos, that the Bible tells us something extremely important happens at this time in history. It's recorded for us at the end of verse number 26. It says this, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, as you would move forward through the pages of Scripture, as you would read through the Old Testament, you would understand that this phraseology, "then began men to call upon the name of the Lord," that this action was often associated with altars and sacrifice and worship. And we find here that it's as you couple together the name Enos, the meaning of the name, and you see this statement that is made for us in Genesis 4:26, you would understand here that this would reveal to us that these men, their dependence, their calling upon the name of the Lord. I'm thankful for the many altars that you read of throughout the book of Genesis. And of course, as you get into the law, and you'd find in all that Moses would communicate from God to the people concerning the sacrifices and the offerings that were required. And you think about that process and that worship. And here we find that there's something different than was happening. Remember, at the beginning of Genesis 4, the Bible tells us that they brought an offering, remember? And we mentioned, as you were to look through in Genesis chapter number 4, in the very beginning of that passage of Scripture, it records for us the offering of Cain and the offering of Abel and how they brought that offering. Well, now we find at the end of Genesis chapter number 4, by the time you get to the grandson of Adam, Enosh, you find that the Bible tells us, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm mindful of what the New Testament would tell us, and no doubt we can understand the truth of this verse of Scripture in Romans 10 and verse number 13, a verse of Scripture that many of us have had memorized, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful verse of Scripture that is in Romans 10 and verse number 13. And we find here that there's something that takes place that is extremely important, and is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture with regard to this historical event and what began to happen there with the grandson of Adam. Notice, secondly, with me this evening, I want you to see in Genesis 5 in verses 18 through 24, notice the Bible character, the patriarch Enoch. Enoch is the son of Jared. The Bible begins in verse number 18, and it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Notice that the Bible says in verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God." It says, "After he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." It says, "All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Isn't that amazing? Enoch has this testimony as we look, really the seventh generation, if you were to go through the genealogy that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter number 5, and you would find it in verse 22 and again in verse number 24, that the Bible tells us of this man Enoch that he walked with God. What a great testimony. He walked with God. And we understand the point that we made a moment ago with the time of Enos and that passage of Scripture. And now we see that Enoch is there and he's walking with God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 5, not only does it tell us that he walked with God, but the Bible adds this truth in Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. What a great insight that is provided to us. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It says this, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He walked with God, but he pleased God. I preached a message several weeks ago in Ephesians 5 in verse number 10 where the Bible says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." The word acceptable literally means well-pleasing. And we talked about the truth that it is our responsibility. We've been given the command, the instruction, the admonition there in Ephesians 5 in verse number 10 that we are to prove what is acceptable, what is pleasing to God. He gives us His Word. It's interesting, if you were to look in Ephesians 5 and verse number 10, and you back up to the end of chapter number 4, remember as Paul is providing the instruction to the believers at Ephesus, he says, "Put off concerning the old man, the former man, put off these things, but put on these things." And really, if you go through the list, you'll find it's very practical. Does God like it when you lie? Does it please God when you lie? No. Right? So he tells them, stop lying. Speak the truth. Right? In Ephesians 4, go and look at it. It's what he tells them. Does it please God when you steal? No. So stop stealing. Go to work. That's what he says in Ephesians 4. By the way, it's all referenced back to Exodus chapter number 20, the Ten Commandments. Does it please God when we use our speech in an inappropriate way, that wicked communication? No, it doesn't please God. We're to use our tongue for edification, right? And you really, you go through that passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4, and you can answer some things as to what's pleasing to God. See, sometimes we go through life and say, well, I don't know how to please God. Well, we read the Bible, and the Bible tells us how to please God. I mean, if Enoch was able to please God and he didn't have anything that we have as far as the Bible is concerned, then surely we can please God. And Enoch had this testimony. Number one, he walked with God. Number two, he pleased God. It's amazing. He walked with God and he pleased God. It's amazing to understand the timing. It tells us after the birth of Methuselah, because it tells us in verse 22 of Genesis 5, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And then it tells us this in verse number 24, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, I want you to just... I know you know about Enoch. You've read it. It's mentioned in Hebrews. It's mentioned in Jude. But just consider with me, this guy's 365 years old, but people are living to be 930 years old, okay? So he's a young man, amen? And he's walking with God. He's pleasing God. And he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I want to know what Methuselah thought, what other people thought, what did Jared think? He's looking for his son, Enoch, and Enoch's nowhere to be found. They can't find him. Why? Because God translated him. He walked with God. He pleased God, and he was translated. God took him to heaven. That's amazing to me. By the way, if you look at the passage of Scripture and you understand what's happening, and we referenced this last week in the book of Matthew, if you recall with me, I asked you the question in the beginning of the text of Scripture that we studied last week, why is it that this information is being given to us in Genesis 4 and 5? It's leading up to the great, really the judgment of God upon the earth, the flood, upon the people, in Genesis chapter number 6, and it was in Matthew chapter 24 that God taught us, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days when the Son of Man is going to return. And we notice here that Enoch, he walked with God, he pleased God, and then he's translated to heaven not seeing death. Isn't that amazing? And we find this great testimony of this one Enoch. He's a prophet, really. He names his son Methuselah, and we find that Methuselah, he is the oldest man recorded in Scripture. He dies at 969 years old. Oldest man in all of the Scriptures, Methuselah, 969 years old. Now, we find that Methuselah, if you track and go through, he's the eighth from Adam. But we notice our third Bible character that we'll notice this evening is Noah, is mentioned for us in verse number 28. Methuselah lived, and he died. His son was Lamech. It tells us in verse number 28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah. Here's what he said. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If you understand what is being said here, as we look at the text of Scripture, you find that in verse 29, when he names his son Noah, he mentions about the way in which the ground had been cursed by the Lord. Remember Genesis chapter number 3? Right? This is part of God's judgment that was being executed. We see that in Genesis chapter number 3. And so there is they are well aware of what happened during the fall and the consequences thereof. And we find here that Noah is mentioned, and we come to the very beginning, the start of the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, where God records for us the flood. And as we think about the history of what's taking place here, and we think about these genealogies this genealogy that is provided to us, we would find that it was Methuselah that I mentioned a moment ago, that he died at 969 years old. But when he died in the very same year that the flood came. And we find that he came the very same year that the flood came, and it's recorded for us in Genesis 6, the preparation, the course of the flood, so on and so forth, and to begin to see how that God would shut forth them into the ark, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people that were saved alive. But I want you to notice that as we look at these three particular individuals that we've taken this evening from this genealogy, you find Enos. The Bible tells us that he is the son of Seth, and it tells us his name. It means the mortal man, the frailty of man, and it tells us that it was during that time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We read of Enoch, a man that walked with God, a man that pleased God, a man that was translated miraculously to heaven that did not see death. And then we come to this final one in Genesis chapter number 5, the man that we know well, and we've been aware of many things from the life of Noah, and this is the man that the Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we look at these things this evening and we see the genealogy that's provided to us, the godly line of Seth, as opposed to the ungodly line of Cain. And when we looked at the ungodly line of Cain, we saw some development, we saw some progress, we saw some things that were taking place from a developmental perspective, but nowhere did we read of anyone calling upon the name of the Lord. Nowhere in the line of Cain did we read of somebody that walked with God, nor did we read of anyone that pleased God, nor was translate it to heaven. We did not read of anyone in that ungodly, that wicked line of Cain that had the testimony that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yet you look at the godly line of Seth and you find that God does not highlight any kind of progress that they made from a temporal perspective. The Bible doesn't tell us of any cities that they built, of any developments that they made, of any inventions that they were responsible for. The Bible records for us their walk with God. Isn't that amazing? And you see the difference between the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth. What the world values is not the same thing that God values. Amen? Far too often, we've been influenced by the value system of the world, and we've been led to believe that we have to make some kind of whatever you want to call it in order to be accepted. But oh, what God values is a man that walks with Him. A man that lives his life pleasing, a man that understands his frailty and his need for God, that calls out to God, that worships God. That's what God values. That's what pleases God. And we come to Noah, and the Bible says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what's going to happen in Genesis chapter number 6? The flood is going to come. The preparation, we see the announcement of it. But God says in Genesis chapter number 6 that He's seen the wickedness. He's going to destroy man that He created. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This evening, there's advancements taking place. There are accomplishments taking place. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't accomplish anything, but we need to use the value system that God uses, and not the value system of the world. Because if we're not careful, we'll get too caught up in the value system that's only focusing upon temporal things and lose sight of the eternal things. You know what Paul says? Turn over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 18, Paul shares with us a powerful truth with regard to his life and his own testimony and really the encouragement to these in Corinth. And what a powerful truth for us to conclude with here this evening to understand the importance and the purpose by which God has placed us here. We find in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." See, there's something for us after death. Amen? Death is simply a doorway to the presence of God and being with Him for all of eternity. And we find that, listen, they sang the song this morning, Little is Much When God Is In It. And in that song, it talks about there's a crown that you can win. The Bible records for us five crowns that can be obtained by the people of God. And you read Revelation 4 and you see how that they cast Him at the feet of the Lord. And what power, listen, the lost man, he's just living for today. He has nothing that he's looking forward to. He has no hope of eternity. We find here, Paul continues, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, that God would help us to have an eternal perspective. That we'd understand as we read Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, such a contrast between these two genealogies, the ungodly line of Cain, the godly line of Seth. And you notice what God chooses to record about each of those lines of people and their generations. And this evening, oh, that we'd be numbered with those that would be called the godly, that we would call upon the Lord, trust Him, depend upon Him, worship Him, that we'd walk with Him, that we'd please Him, that it could be said of us that we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're living in a time today. We don't need to be tainted by the world as I preach this morning. What we need is to be able to stand and to stand in the power of His might and to be able to stand against the wickedness in high places, standing in His strength and pleasing Him with our lives. We see in Genesis 4 and 5 these two genealogies and what a contrast they are. Let's pray together. Father, we love